Well, I guess before we start, I'd like to tell you a little story. Because it was, well, I know of a young boy who 40 years ago on this very date had his heart broken. And it wasn't because it had nothing to do with Christmas gifts. It had to do with some adults who were in charge of making the right decisions. And because of they feared for their lives, they made a wrong decision. And so I'm talking about what some have referred to as the Immaculate Reception. That was 40 years ago today. And so, Kathy, I know I see the look on your face, and I know you'd like further explanation. And so let me give it to you. Let me just give it in the nice, as concisely as I can. If Frenchie Fuqua touched the ball, the play should not have been allowed. At the time, I don't know where Billy's here. At the time, there was a rule in place that said if an offensive player touched the ball, he was the only eligible person to catch the ball. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, there was about 20 seconds left in the game. The Pittsburgh quarterback threw the ball. Two players collided at the same time the ball arrived there. It ricocheted. A Steeler player picked up the ball as it was falling. It ricocheted like 25 yards. He picked up the ball as it was hitting the ground, and he ran in for a touchdown, or what appeared to be a touchdown, but the refs, they didn't make a call. And so everything went crazy for about 15 minutes. And the crowd was on the field. It was in Pittsburgh, and the refs' lives were probably in danger. It was a one-point game up to that moment. And so then the ref, after 15 minutes, they didn't have instant replay back then. And the refs came out and said, touchdown. And they escaped with their lives. The Raiders lost. The Steelers went on in the playoffs. And Frenchie Fuqua, who was the Steeler receiver, in front of many witnesses, in front of reporters, even went into the Raider locker room and said that he had touched the ball, that the ball hit him. It ricocheted off of both him and Jack Tatum. Well, for some reason, Steeler Nation, after a couple years, decided to name that particular play the Immaculate Reception. And so I knew of a little boy who was brokenhearted. And I'm here to tell you there was nothing immaculate about the reception. Now, it may have been miraculous, but I would call it a miraculous deception, not an immaculate reception. And so I want to just pivot off of this word immaculate today. Well, that's why I said before we start. I'm sure that boy still has scar tissue from that day 40 years ago. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the day and thankful for that relationship that we have with you, because we're in Christ seated at your right hand, and we're grateful for the truths that your word contains. Just may your spirit continue to bless us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. And so when we talk about the word immaculate, I'm just going to read you a couple definitions from Webster's Dictionary. And here's three definitions from Webster's Dictionary. And then you can judge if you would think that was an appropriate name, by the way, for that play. Having no stain or blemish. Pure. Containing no flaw or error. Perfect. Spotlessly clean. Stainless. And so, when we talk about immaculate, I don't think it's appropriate to use that word to describe that particular play. And this is one of the reasons I have to avoid this Pittsburgh airport, because they raised a statue of the play of the Franco Harris catching the ball off the ground, and they put it in the airport right next to George Washington to indoctrinate all of their little young Steeler Nation people. And now one more thing is, and on top of that,
lay down Franco Harris.
The most prominent museum in Pittsburgh shows the so-called Immaculate Reception every 5 minutes, 24/7, 365 days a year in their museum. No. Brenda and I can talk again tomorrow. So, having no stain or blemish, pure, containing no flaw or error, perfect. And so it's a good word for describing somebody and what he has done when we think of that word. So today, I'm not going to continue with our series. We've gone through the 12 Pauline mysteries. I'll probably do one more message just to kind of sum up some things regarding those Pauline mysteries that we've looked at. But today, I've prepared something that I call a medley. A medley. Now, this isn't a musical composition. I know some of you are, oh, really? This isn't made up a series of, you know, short musical pieces. This is what I call a verse medley. And so it's a composition of verses that are put in an order that should make music to your hearts. And so we could call it a verse melody. A sweet arrangement of verses, hopefully. And so, when we come to Scripture and we look in the Old Testament, we can see that there was a hope that an immaculate one would come. And we could see from the New Testament, and we know that he did. And so I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 7:14. And at this point, I'm going to ask Brenda to read Isaiah 7:14, because I've given up my Old Testament here for the moment because somebody forgot to bring their Bible. And so in Isaiah 7:14, and actually this gives me an idea for next year. We might have more if this becomes a tradition with this verse medley. By the way, I'm not allowed to say devotional anymore, so that's I'm not allowed to use that term, apparently. So that's why we're calling this a verse medley. But anyway, this gives me an idea for next year for some audience participation, maybe, in a verse medley. But Brenda, would you read Isaiah 7:14?
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, God with us. And I would also like you to read Isaiah 9:6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Father of the Ages, the Prince of Peace.
And so there is one, I believe, that we can call immaculate, containing no flaw, no error, who is perfect. And as we turn to Hebrews 10:5, now I realized that when Pastor Dave said he was doing a little shorter message this morning, I was thinking, well, don't worry, I can make up for that. because this medley kind of, it grew. And so I'm not going to work the context a lot, but so you're going to have to just stay with me and turn your Bibles to the verses, and we'll read those verses, and hopefully the Holy Spirit, you'll see there's some connection. I may have to, on the fly here, shorten this thing a little bit as we go. There was a body prepared. And so I want you to turn to Hebrews 10:5. In Hebrews 10:5, and so we're just going to run through these. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, desire not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And so the Father prepared a body, a human body, for the Son, for the Son, and the Son attached his person to a human nature. We turn to Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we'll just translate this as a future present here, which shall be Christ the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take you to Acts 2:36, but you could go there on your own, who shall be, or who in the future shall be Christ the Lord. Now, we know that he came out from heaven, and if you turn to John 6:38, and let's read the verse 37 as well in John 6:37 and 38. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down out from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one that sent him, the Father. And when he came, we know that he emptied himself of his outward manifestation of who he really was, God. And so if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we will read verses 6 through 8. Who being, just existing, continually existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, and taking upon him the form of a slave, and was made or came to be in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of a cross, even a cross kind of death. And so we know that he came to serve, to fulfill, and to save. And Dale brought us to 1 Timothy 1:15 this morning. And so I won't turn there for time's sake, knowing how many verses are in this medley. But he came into the world to save sinners. So when we think of Christ's substitutionary work, when we think of his cross work, it was an immaculate work. It was a perfect work. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14, and 5:15. In these verses dealing with Christ's substitutionary work, there's a little Greek preposition, huper, that can have the idea of substitution in place of or in behalf of. And so a lot of times in our translations, we'll see it translated as for. And so I'll try and remember to retranslate those in place of or in behalf of. And so you can see the substitutionary concept in the verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. And I just wanted to check that preposition there. And shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many. Now, let's see. What did I...
Five.
Oh, I said five. I'm reading four. Well, you guys got more than you.
14.
We want 5:14. So I was reading in the wrong verse. Pardon me. Let's try this again. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, in place of all, then we're all dead, or all died. And that he died, and just literally, and he died in place of all, or in behalf of all. That, or just in order that, the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died in place of them and rose again. We can, again, see this idea of substitution in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:6. Let's pick up verse 5 as well. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. A man, and I'm just, it's Anarthros, I like the man, but it's Anarthros in the Greek, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, on behalf of all, in place of all, to be testified in due time. And so we know that he gave himself, and he offered himself a sacrifice, and as we turn, let's turn to Hebrews 10:12. And this man, in Hebrews 10:12, this goes back to Jesus Christ, and this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, on behalf of or in place of sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Over in 1 Peter 3:18, we see that it was the righteous in place of the unrighteous. In 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just or the righteous, in place of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, and we'll translate this just in spirit, quickened, made alive in spirit. Over in Romans 5:6, we see that he died in place of the ungodly. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. just on behalf of or in place of the ungodly. Let's just read on down, and we'll see this again in verse 8, but verse 7, "For scarcely on behalf of a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps on behalf of a good man some would even dare to die." In Romans 5, 8, "But God commends his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in place of us," on behalf of us. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we see that he was made a quality of sin in place of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Speaking of Christ here, he says, "For he made him," Christ, "to be just a quality of sin in place of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might not be made, but become," not the righteousness here, but it's a quality of righteousness of God in him. And so just some verses to keep in mind when you think of Christ's substitutionary work and his cross work. It was immaculate. It was perfect. And we can also say that the believer has an immaculate salvation. It's an immaculate salvation. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth not came by, but just came to be through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. And so there's a difference between Old Testament grace and New Testament grace. In Old Testament grace, there was a little bit of work involved, and the favor or Old Testament grace followed, but there was a little bit of work involved. But grace is different in this dispensation. And so when we turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, we see if there's grace, there's no works. Let's turn to Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. When we think of our salvation, we, as you turn to Titus 3:5, you can see it's not out from works of righteousness. So let's turn to Titus 3:5. "Not out from," not by, but just "out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing from the Holy Spirit." And I'm going to continue on to the next two verses. "Whom he shed on us abundantly," or just richly, "through Jesus Christ our Savior." In Titus 3:7, "But being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to a hope," and I'm going to translate it ablative here, "a hope from eternal life." So you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see that the believer is in a state of being saved by grace through faith. In Ephesians 2:8, we want to read down through verse 10. "For by grace are you saved? A perfect passive participle. Are you in a state of being saved through faith? And not just, and that not out from yourselves as the source. It is the gift of God. Not out from works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Talking about God's workmanship here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has before prepared that we should walk by them. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, we can see that the believer was chosen to salvation, and the believer was called to the salvation through the gospel. And so as we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, here Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from, not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation." Not through here, but by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here in verse 14, we see that this is through the gospel. Whereunto he called you, not by our gospel, but through the intermediate agency of our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, the one which one believes to be saved. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand." Not by here in the start verse 2, but through. It's through which also you are saved. If you keep in memory that, or what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Here's this huper preposition again. And on behalf of our sins, in place of our sins. Christ died in place of our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, we see that it was not only given to us to believe. It was given to us to believe. But let's turn to Philippians 1:29. Here, speaking to Christians, Paul says, "For unto you it was given," it was graciously given, "in behalf of Christ, not only to believe just into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him." And so it was given to us to believe, but there's also some suffering involved. And it's because of our relationship with him. It's a package deal. Over in 1 Peter, Peter said to not be surprised. Don't be surprised. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "Beloved," in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange to stop being surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or surprising thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad." It's the idea of rejoice. also with exceeding joy, just with exultation. Over in Romans 8:18. Paul said in Romans 8:18 that these sufferings, they're not in balance or they're not worthy of the glory that's going to be revealed. Let's read Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And the idea of worthy is in balance, like a balance scale. They're not worthy, they're not in balance to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed either unto us, I would translate this unto us, or because of us. But here we see the sufferings, they're not worthy, they're not in balance to the glory that will be revealed. In Romans 8:28, we have a promise from God, and here Paul says, and we intuitively know that all things work intimately together for good to them that not love but are loving. Now remember, only a spiritual Christian can manifest the kind of love that Christ has shown the church. And so here he says, all things work intimately together for good, agathos good, that which brings happiness, ultimately brings happiness to them that are loving God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Over in Romans 5:10, you can see that Christ's life deals with our present tense salvation and our future tense salvation. In Romans 5, let's read 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. And that's looking at both present tense and future tense salvation. So when we consider these things, we have an immaculate salvation because we have an immaculate Savior. And so when Paul opened his epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he referred to him, the Immaculate One, as our hope. Our hope. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by a commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read the ellipsis. Our hope. Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. And as our hope, it's more of a promise. Although, and so when we talk about the believer's future, because we have an immaculate Savior, we have an immaculate salvation, and we have a future with the Immaculate One himself. Let's turn to Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we know that the rapture could happen at any moment. And when that rapture occurs, we'll ever be intimately together with the Lord. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we want to read verses 13 through 17. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured. This is the word for rapture. Seized. Will be caught up together with them in clouds. Clouds of believers. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, just so shall we ever be intimately together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Over in Titus, Paul refers to this as our happy hope. Our happy hope. So in Titus chapter 2, and let's read verses 13 and 14. Titus 2:13, just looking for the idea of earnestly expecting that blessed hope. The word translated blessed has the idea of happy hope. Just earnestly expecting that happy hope. Even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself on behalf of us. This is that huper preposition again, in place of us. That he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. We know that we will be manifested with him in glory. If you turn to Colossians 3:4. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear intimately together with him in glory. And so I just add a little bit of emphasis for that soon preposition, intimately together with him in glory. We know that we will see him as he is. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 3 in 1 John. Chapter 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, not the sons here, but the children of God. And we are. There's a textual problem, and so if you're reading a King James Version, you wouldn't see that, and we are. Therefore, the world knows us not. It experientially knows us not, because it experientially knew him not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Pure. One could even say immaculate. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of the day. Thankful that we could be together and we could share time with one another and in your word. We're thankful for that relationship that we have with you through the Son, and we're grateful for that relationship that we have with our Savior, and that we're with him at your right hand right now, and the prospects of being intimately together with him forever and always. Thank you for the blessed hope, and just may we be those that are Christ-centered, and just continue to bless us with this salvation. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.